Well, welcome again. Today is our 48th session of Rooted, our journey through the Westminster Confession of Faith. And we're going to begin today by singing the hymn, Be Thou My Vision. So let's join together. Please join me as we do this. We'll tune our hearts up to sing the praises of the Lord. Be Thou My Vision.
Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of my heart. Naught be all else to me save that Thou art. Thou my best thought by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, Thy presence my light. Be Thou my wisdom and Thou my true word. I ever with Thee and Thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, I Thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling and I with Thee one. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance now and always. Thou and Thou only first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure Thou art. High King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler.
Amen. Well, my friends, we are now in session 48 of our journey through the Westminster Confession of Faith, Rooted. I'd like to mention last week I read a little quote from Carl Truman, who is a church historian. I was reading from this book called The Creedal Imperative. I highly recommend this book. We've been talking about the Westminster Confession of Faith, this historic consensus document, how very valuable it is, how very important it is. The whole idea of creeds and confessions are taken up in an excellent study by Carl Truman. This book, The Creedal Imperative, published by Crossway, I highly recommend it for your edification. And now we're going to take up in our 48th session here, the 29th chapter of the Westminster Confession of Faith of the Lord's Supper. And this is such an important one, we're going to actually take a couple of sessions on it. We'll start today, we could call this Part A, the Lord's Supper. Looking at the introduction, the Lord's Supper is the second of the two sacraments, the first one being baptism, we looked at last week. It's the second of two sacraments instituted by the Lord Himself. We recall that sacraments are both signs and seals of the covenant of grace, and they're meant to keep the gospel front and center before the church. So, first of all, paragraph 1, chapter 29. Our Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, instituted the sacrament of His body and blood called the Lord's Supper. It is to be observed in the church until the end of the age for the perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death for the sealing of all the benefits of that death unto true believers, for their spiritual nourishment and growth in him, for their increased commitment to perform all the duties which they owe to him, and for a bond and pledge of their fellowship with him and with each other as members of his mystical body. Well, that's quite a statement there, and we're going to take a look at it in a little bit more detail. But before getting into that detail, I'd like to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26, which are the famous words of the Apostle Paul. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Those are profound words, and they provide us the beginnings of a theology of the Lord's Supper. So there are, in this first paragraph, many points for consideration. Let's look at them in a little more detail. First of all, this is a sacrament, and that means it was instituted by the Lord himself. Jesus, we believe, instituted two sacraments, specifically told us to do them and told us what to do. This is instituted by the Lord, and it's not just seen in this passage here by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians. It's also seen in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and I have it footnoted there at the bottom. Excuse me. These instructions were delivered by Paul to the Corinthians, but they were, according to Paul, received by him directly from the Lord. That's significant. And what exactly did the Lord tell him? Well, that on the night in which he was betrayed, so it was a very significant night, there would be this sacrament of body and blood. And those words emphasize the reality of what the elements represent. So there are these elements of bread and cup, but they represent something, a sacrament of body and blood. The bread represents the body broken, the cup represents the blood, which is the life poured out in death. This is to be observed in the church, this paragraph tells us. All of the disciples were included. None of the disciples were excluded. On that night, they were all included. There was no private communion. They were all to participate. And then we're told specifically here that it's to be a perpetual remembrance of his sacrifice in death. Remembrance is repeated here in the statement by Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." He said, "Do this in remembrance of me for the bread and for the cup." That's repeated. So we are supposed to do it in remembrance of what? Of the sacrificial death of the Lord. That is what the sacramental sign points to. It points to Christ's death. And we are to do this until the Lord comes. So again, the duration, as in baptism, of this sacrament is the end of the age. It's supposed to go through the entire church age. So we know that these elements are signs that point to something beyond themselves, the sacrificial death of the Lord, but they also have this job of sealing the benefits that that death has for true believers. This is letter E. In other words, this is a sacrament that authenticates our stake in Jesus Christ. This is for spiritual nourishment and growth, not physical nourishment. The Corinthians were making a mistake about this, and they thought that somehow the Lord's Supper was supposed to be a feast that they were supposed to eat and drink, and some of them were eating, even getting drunk. It was necessary for Paul to bring real correction here, because this was out of hand and it was out of line. So Paul makes the important point here that it's for spiritual nourishment and spiritual growth. Also, letter G, it's a commitment to perform all the duties owed. You find that statement here, for our increased commitment to perform the duties which we owe to Christ. The idea implicit here is that through the gospel, we go from guilt to grace, and then from grace to gratitude. This is the idea that is behind all of the wonderful creeds and confessions that we have. We, by our fallenness, are guilty before God, but He has acted graciously to meet our need and bring us from guilt to grace. And then our response, because of His grace, is to live in gratitude of that. And we demonstrate that by our obedience to Him. We consecrate our lives to Him. And the Lord's Supper is kind of that holy moment of reconsecration when we consider again what He's done for us and determine as a result of what He's done for us to live in the light of that grace, to walk in a way that is pleasing to Him. So this is something that we do with the Lord and with each other as members of His mystical body. And that's why it's often called communion. We are in union with the Lord. We are in communion together with Him and with one another. This is why the idea of private communion really doesn't work. It's not to be something that individuals go off on their own and do. It's a sacrament for the body of Christ, demonstrating our union with Christ and our communion with one another. In the second paragraph, it says, "In this sacrament, Christ is not offered up to His Father, nor is any real sacrifice made at all for the forgiveness of sins of the living or the dead. Instead, this sacrament is only a commemoration of that one sacrifice by which Christ offered Himself on the cross once for all. The sacrament is a spiritual offering of the highest praise to God for that sacrifice. So, the Roman Catholic sacrifice of the Mass, as they call it, is a detestable insult to Christ's one and only sacrifice, which is the only propitiation for all the sins of His elect." This paragraph is meant to make a distinction between the sacrifice and the sacrament. This distinction is not made in the Roman Catholic understanding of the Lord's Supper. Letter A, quote, "Nor is any real sacrifice made at all for the forgiveness of sins of the living and the dead." That statement there in the paragraph is very important. There's no real sacrifice. On the contrary, letter B, it is only a commemoration. And as Chad Van Dixhorn writes, "This sacrament is not a commemorative offering, but a commemoration of an offering." Now that's, again, the distinction is being made in that statement there, and it's very important. The sacrament is not a commemorative offering. Offering is a synonym for sacrifice. It's not a commemorative sacrifice. It is a commemoration of a sacrifice. Christ was sacrificed once for all. In taking the Lord's Supper, this sacrament looks back on that and celebrates that, remembers that with thanksgiving. Letter C says, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, Hebrews 10:12. That single sacrifice. So his sacrifice is to be remembered. It is not to be repeated. And we find this in the verses that we have listed there. I'm going to read, however, from chapter 9 and verses 25 through 28 of the book of Hebrews, because it says it so very clearly. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own. For then he, Christ, would have had to suffer repeatedly from the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Again, the point is being made here that the sacrament points back to the sacrifice that was made. And it commemorates that sacrifice, that offering. We remember his body that was broken. We remember his blood that was shed. We remember these things with thanksgiving. And that's what the word celebrate means. It means to remember with thanksgiving. Sometimes you'll hear the word Eucharist used, and that word means thanksgiving. We are giving thanks to God for what Jesus has done, but we want to make sure that we maintain the distinction between the sacrifice and the sacrament. They are not to be identified. They are not the same. So to see the idea of the Lord's Supper as being the sacrifice of the Mass, even if that's seen only in a, quote, commemoration sense, no. The sacrament is not a commemorative offering. It is the commemoration or the remembrance of that sacrifice that took place once for the forgiveness of our sins. You see, the problem with understanding this as being repetitive is that it diminishes then the full and final and complete act of sacrifice that Christ accomplished on the cross. And it makes a hash of his words, it is finished. It has been finished. All we can do now is remember it with thanksgiving. And so, that's the importance of these first two paragraphs about the Lord's Supper. Next time we're together, we're going to talk further about the Lord's Supper in the final paragraphs of chapter 29. God bless you. Have a great day.